Okay, well, we're going to read the Bible together. We're going to read from Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read just a few verses. You might be thinking, well, haven't we finished Acts 20? Well, we're just going to have a few thoughts from Acts 20 leading into chapter 21. And you'll notice we're swapping around our services. We've been looking at Acts 20 in the evenings, but because we're having the baptism in the evening and I've prepared a message on baptism, you're getting the evening message in the morning. But let's look at Acts chapter 20, reading from verse 22 to 26, and then the first 14 verses of chapter 21. Let's hear God's word. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, verse 22, "And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." And then chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them," that's the Ephesian elders, "and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And, finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. Then they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Amen. Well, we're looking at this passage, Acts 20, verses 22 to 26, and then going into chapter 21. And here you'll see a man, Paul, and he has a huge drive in his life. He has a mini mission. He has a goal that he wants to fulfill. If you go back to chapter 18, and we'll do that in a little bit, then into chapter 19, and twice in chapter 20, it's mentioned that he has to get to Jerusalem by the Feast of Pentecost, and nothing is going to deter him. Now, you might want to ask the question, we're going to ask that, well, why does it say then in verse 4 of chapter 21 that in the house of people in Troas, they tell him through the Holy Spirit not to go? If he has this goal and this desire, and it seems clear that it's given to him by God, why would God say to him through the Holy Spirit, "Don't go"? And as we've just read, then as he goes on to the Philip, the evangelist's house, people plead with him not to go. Yet he feels compelled in the Holy Spirit to go. And we're going to ask the question, why? And a bigger question for us this morning will be this. What are the things that drive us? What motivates us in life? Paul's great motivation was to serve Christ, no matter what that meant. Even if it meant chains, even if it meant death, he was willing to follow the Lord Jesus to death. And he was sure that in Jerusalem, it would be great suffering for him, yet he wanted to go. He has his sights beyond that. He believed that he would end up in Rome, and it happened. He even had his sights upon Spain. But he was a man who was willing to suffer for the Jesus Christ. What motivated him was his love for Jesus, his love for God, and the commission that he had been given by God he would fulfill. Now, what are the goals that we set? Life is meaningless, isn't it, if it's just mere existence. If you're just going from day to day seeking to cope, and you have no aims in life and no purpose, life is not only drab, but it's meaningless. I would say it's not wrong to have some very human goals. It's right that a father would want financial stability for his family. That's a big thing, isn't it? And so it's not wrong to have a goal to get a job and to do well. But you know, we have to be careful that that goal of getting on in life, if you're a Christian, doesn't overtake the goal to serve Jesus Christ. We have that motivation in life to have a happy and a harmonious family. But you know, that cannot be the ultimate goal in life. It's right that we should want our homes to be places which are happy, places where we love one another, where we get on well, where there's joy. It's right that we want a happy home, and we should work towards that. But you know, that isn't the be-all and end-all in life. Some people just might have a very, very, very difficult father or mother. Some people just might have a very, very difficult brother or sister, or extremely difficult children. And happiness might be very difficult to have in the home, but you can know joy if you're serving Christ and if that's your great motivation in life. Now, my sermon this morning is entitled this, Bound by God, because we're going to see Paul bound by God, bound by the Holy Spirit to fulfill a short-term mission. We're going to see him bound to the gospel of Jesus Christ and bound to the people of God. So let's go to verse 22 of Acts 20. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Now, why was he going there? Well, I don't know if you remember, a few months ago, we read Acts chapter 18, and we looked at verse 18 and verse 21. And you remember, Paul had done a very strange thing. He was a Jew, and he'd taken what we believe was a Nazarite vow, a vow of consecration, and he shaved off his head. Today, that's not so strange in our society to shave off your hair for men, is it? But it was very striking in Jewish society. And it was probably a 30-day vow, a vow of consecration. And the Jews had this custom that they would take their hair and present it in the temple at Jerusalem, and that would conclude the vow. And so we read in chapter 18, verse 21, Paul says this, "I must by all means keep this coming feast." And then he says to them, "I will return again to you, God willing." He knew that he had to get to Jerusalem for the feast when he would complete his vow. And then if you turn with me to chapter 19 and verse 21, we read this. Paul says to those people in front of him, "After I've been there to Macedonia and Achaia, I must also see Rome. But before that," we read that he's on his way to Jerusalem. In other words, He will not go directly to Rome. God told him when he was converted that he would suffer much for the kingdom of God and he would appear before kings and rulers. And so Paul was convinced in his mind that he would eventually end up in Rome. But he had a short-term goal. And he said, I must go via Jerusalem. And then in verse 16 of chapter 20 of Acts, Paul says this. Well, let's read it. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. You see, this man has a great drive. He's going to bypass certain places. He didn't go into the city of Ephesus and spend time with the church. He called the Ephesian elders out of the city so he could spend a short time with them. He's hurrying. He has to get to Jerusalem. Now, why? You might say, yes, I can understand the bit about the consecration. But is that enough to drive a person to Jerusalem? Well, yes, if you vowed, you ought to fulfill your vow. But also, there are other reasons. As we've been going through Acts, we've learned that on his journeys, he's been gathering gifts, particularly from the area of Macedonia. The churches have been giving him money and his mission team money. And he wants to get to Jerusalem when there's going to be a lot of Jews in that area during the Feast of Pentecost and when the church will be gathered. And he wants to present these love gifts to the poor believers in Jerusalem. In fact, Paul says in Acts 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It was his great joy to give and to give and to give again. Yesterday I was hearing of a man who's involved in a mission amongst very difficult areas in the world, and he said it's his joy to every day think about giving to believers in other parts of the world. And it struck me, this was his phrase, he said, it's like Christmas every day. I thought, that's staggering, isn't it? For a man to say, for him it was like Christmas every day, being able to give to the persecuted church. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem because they were poor and needy believers. But also he wanted to tell them what God had done amongst the Gentiles. He was very concerned that there would be no rift between the Jewish church and the Gentile church. He'd been preaching amongst the nations, amongst the Gentile peoples, and God had done a wonderful work, and he was so keen to go to James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, and to the elders and tell them what God had done. And we read he did this. Look at chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. He's staying in the house of a Cypriot, and he's now in Jerusalem. And we read this in verse 18. On the following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told them in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So we see Paul, for various reasons, wanting to go to Jerusalem to fulfill his vow, to give to the poor, and also to tell a report of all that God has been doing. But what do you make then of that very curious verse, verse 4 of chapter 21? Let's read it again. And finding disciples, we stayed there in Troas 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. How do you explain that? It seems very clear that God is telling him to go. Later, there's going to be a prophetic act in the house of Philip the evangelist, where a prophet called Agabus takes Paul's belt and ties it around his hands and feet and says, the person whose belt this is must be bound in Jerusalem. God is saying that he will go. So why, through the Spirit, do these disciples say not to go? Well, perhaps it was a test. Often you find that in the Bible. God tests his people. You want to go? Do you understand really what it means? Don't go. Often think of that passage at the end of Joshua when God's people say, yes, we will pledge to serve the Lord. We will make a covenant. We will make a promise. And Joshua turns around to them and says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy. Joshua says, do you understand what you're saying, covenanting to the Lord? Do you really mean it? Maybe through the Spirit, these people are putting a test before Paul. Don't go. Now, Paul is absolutely convinced that it's the will of God. I don't think we can say that he's being disobedient. Verse 14 reminds us that the believers, including Luke, who've been writing this, and his other mission team, concluded that Paul couldn't be deterred. And they said, "This may the will of the Lord be done." Now, how does this all apply to you and to I? Well, it's a challenge to us, isn't it? Here's a man sold out to do God's will, no matter the cost. He's following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. Do you remember our Lord Jesus? He had set his face to go to Jerusalem, to the cross, to die outside the city wall, and nothing would deter him. Simon Peter said to the Lord Jesus, "You must not go." And Jesus had to rebuke Simon Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Simon Peter was being used to say that there ought not to be a cost, there ought not to be suffering, there ought not to be a cross. And sometimes, friends, when we're doing the will of God, you'll find that there'll be people who, maybe unmeaningly, but seek to deter you from doing the will of God. No, that's too much for you. You can't do that, you'll suffer. People are being kind. They're being understanding. They understand you as a person, but maybe they're being used, not by God, but by themselves or even the devil, to deter you from doing God's will. So friends, we're reminded that to follow Jesus Christ, we are to take up our cross and follow him. Sometimes there's a short-term goal that you feel that God has laid upon your heart. We're not apostles. We don't have revelations. But we do have the same Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit can press something upon our hearts that we ought to do. If God has laid a burden upon your heart, seek to fulfill that burden. Remember, nothing could deter the Apostle Paul. So fulfill what God has called you to do. But secondly, as we've thought of about a man, first of all, bound to fulfill a charge given to him, a mission given to him. Secondly, let's consider that he was bound to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, and that was what motivated him more than anything, sharing the gospel of Christ. Let's go back to chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul says this, "Yes, there may be chains and tribulations, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men." Paul wanted to complete his ministry. He wanted to be able to say that as an old man, eventually he could say, "I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He knew he wouldn't be returning to Ephesus. He knew his path was a path of suffering. But he says, "I want to finish my race with joy. It may be suffering, but there's great joy in serving the Lord Jesus. I've been called to a special ministry to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." What a wonderful charge had been given to him. God had called him to preach the kingdom of God to the nations. He'd been called to testify to the gospel of God's grace. He did that by personal testimony. Later he would go before King Agrippa, and he would share what God had done in his life, how God had changed him on the road to Damascus. And he would testify to the gospel of the grace by the grace of God by preaching a message of grace. He would tell sinners that if they come to Christ and turn from sin, there is grace to cover all of their sin. He would say to people who are listening to him, "It's not about you trying to keep the law of God. There's no righteousness from the law. It's not about you obeying the Ten Commandments. It's not about you striving. That's not the Christian message. There's a righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's a glorious good news, a message of the gospel that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and it's what he has done for you. He has paid for your sins upon the cross. You must put your faith in him and trust in him. It's a message of amazing grace. The worst of sinners, the vilest of sinners, can be completely forgiven. Come to him, believe in him, give up religion, and follow Jesus Christ. So Paul was bound to that gospel. He says in verse 25, I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. He preached of a king, King Jesus. He preached of a kingdom, and he told men and women, in order to enter that kingdom, you must be born again. What about you and I? Do we love the gospel? Do we love this wonderful good news? Billy Graham loved it. At the age of 16 in North Carolina, just from a farmhouse, he trusted in Jesus Christ. By the end of his life, he preached to 210 million people in 185 countries, and they were live audiences, many more billions, literally, across the internet and the TV. He died at the age of 99, and his grandchildren said this. When they went to his house, they all saw him reading the Bible. He loved God's word, and he loved the gospel of Christ. And as his mind was starting to go, he was so desperate that he continued to learn verses from the Bible, that the truth of God's word wouldn't go from him. He loved the gospel of Christ. If we love Jesus, we love his gospel. Maybe we've grown a little bit cold. And if we've gone cold, we need to say, Lord, revive my love for you. Help me to see how hateful my sin is to you. And help me to see that my sin crucified the Lord Jesus. Cause me to repent of it, but to rejoice that my sins were paid for in full by the Lord Jesus. Are you bound to the gospel? And then lastly, we've said, first of all, he was bound to a short-term mission, a charge given to him to go to Jerusalem, no matter the suffering, bound to that suffering. Secondly, bound to the gospel. But lastly, bound to God's people. We've thought about it before, haven't we? In Ephesus, oh, how he loved the church, and oh, how he loved the leaders. The leaders loved him and he loved them. There was such intimacy between them and him. Do you remember we read at the end of Acts 20 these words in verse 37? Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would not see his face anymore. You see, he was a man of such integrity. He lived the gospel. And he truly loved people. And God had used him in a mighty way. They couldn't help but love him because he loved them. And did you notice in chapter 21, as Paul went to so many different places, he always stopped off, not in inns, not in hotels, but he stopped off in the houses of God's people. He loved them. And they loved him. And look again here in Troas. Look at verse 5. When he stayed 7 days in a house in Troas, we read this. When he had come to the end of those days, this is chapter 21, verse 5. When he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. What a wonderful way to end your stay with some believers. You don't just wave goodbye at the door, but they come as far as they can with you, and you kneel down. And it's not just the adults, the children are there. And you kneel down together and seek God in prayer. and thank him. What wonderful fellowship Paul enjoyed with the church. And then in verse 8 of chapter 21, we read him of going to Philip, the evangelist's home in Caesarea. He was on his way to Jerusalem, but he's stopping off. Yes, he was in a hurry, but he wants to spend time with God's people. Philip had four daughters who were prophetesses, and he spends time in this house being encouraged by Philip and telling Philip of all that God has done. And then verse 16 of chapter 21, when he gets to Jerusalem, well, he goes to Mnason in Cyprus, to his house, and he stays there. See, Paul loved God's people. You could have thought, well, with all that busyness in his life, didn't he just need a bit of quiet away from people? Sometimes it's difficult to be with people a lot of time, isn't it? Sometimes we feel that, I just need to get away from people. But Paul found great joy with God's people. And his one desire was for there to be unity amongst them. Yes, they were united in Christ, but he wanted that unity that was there to always be visibly expressed. So when he comes to Jerusalem, there's a problem. Some misinformation has been given about Paul. Some of the Jewish believers have been saying this. When Paul goes out preaching the gospel in the Gentile regions, he insists that the Jews no longer keep their customs. And that was a problem. It was causing a stir within the Christian church in Jerusalem. Now, Paul told the Gentiles that they didn't need to keep the customs apart from a few things mentioned in verse 25. But he never said that the Jewish Christians had to deny their cultural heritage. Of course, he would say nothing to do with circumcision in terms of salvation. He was very clear on that. But James and the elders say, listen, Paul, something needs to be done about this. In order for there to be visible unity, we need to put to death this misinformation, this false rumour. So look at verse 20 of chapter 21. Paul has been preaching and speaking about what God has done through the Gentiles, and they glorify the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed here in Jerusalem. And they are zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that they may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Now, Paul didn't keep the law for salvation, but as a Jew, he was happy to obey many of the customs. And so in one sense, though he didn't need to go through this purification, this outward purification in the temple, he did do. And you'll read it here. And he did pay for the other four men. And there was still going to be a problem, but he did it for the sake of unity. Now, having looked at the book of Galatians, this seems very strange to us, doesn't it? Because the whole book of Galatians is saying, be very careful with these customs, these laws, these things of the Jews. There are things of the past, things of the old covenant. And they were fading away. But Paul, as a Jew, he was willing to keep customs as long as they understood the purity of the gospel message. And so that should say to us that as Christians, at times we must do things that are not to our taste. The older people need to bear with the young. The younger people need to bear with the older people. It's not always like that, young and old. There's a whole mixture of things. But you understand what I'm saying, don't you? For the sake of the unity of God's people, it's the gospel that unites us. And there are times, sometimes, when we have to deny some of the old things that we wouldn't naturally want. So here's a man who's bound to the gospel, and being bound to the gospel, he's bound to God's people. He loves them, and he'll do anything in order that they live in unity. So to end my message this morning, I just want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him as your Lord and as your Saviour? Have you believed in him? Have you asked him to forgive you of all of your sins, to cleanse you? Have you repented of your sin? Come to him today. If you haven't come to him for the first time, trust in him and he will save you. He has promised to all who call upon him in truth, he will save. And then follow him. Take up your cross and follow him. Amen.